we're going to turn to the Word of God now, and we're going to turn back to that passage which we read together from Luke's Gospel. This morning, I've entitled the message, The Judgment and Joy of True Religion. You will see from the headings of the ESV that it breaks it up into two sections, the woman with a disabling spirit and the mustard seed and the leaven. Effectively, we have got one miracle and two mini messages or two short sermons. But if you look at these passages, you will find that they don't seem in any way connected with the passages that go before or the passages that follow. Look at verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. On which Sabbath? Which synagogue? We are not told. Similarly, if we had read on another verse this morning, we are told in verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And all Luke is doing there is telling us and reminding us of the fact that Jesus is on a journey. It's a journey that he began back in chapter 9 and verse 51. It's a journey that takes him to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem with one purpose, to be taken up, lifted up from the earth, a term that is used of crucifixion. But having been lifted up, he was then to be buried and hidden in the bowels of the earth, but then he was to be taken up into heaven. Jesus knew what lay before him. He knew that he was on the way to the cross. So, if there's no connection with what has gone before, if there is no specific connection with what is to come, we might ask the question, why has Luke included this miracle? Because, in fact, he is the only gospel writer that includes it in the way that it is written here. And the only answer that we can give to that question, why has he included it, is because he wants us to understand some specifics about Jesus, about the work of God, and about the realities of the Christian life. Now, I've told you on a number of occasions that Jesus often starts his teaching in Luke in response to something that someone in the crowd has said to him. Well, we can see that here in verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." Now that explains why Jesus gives us those two mini sermons in verses 18 through to 21. He'd been attacked by his accusers, and he was responding to that. But why has Luke included the miracle of this lady with a disabling spirit? Well, I believe primarily it is to show us some wonderful things about Christ, but also to show us some things about human nature. Unconverted human nature, but also converted human nature. And the first thing that I want us to do is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, to see the mercy and the power of Christ. So, if we look at verse 10, we are told, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And the first thing that I want to point out to you is the patience of Jesus with those who peddle false religion. Again, I've said this to you before, there is no precedent in the Old Testament for the synagogue. God told his people to build the tabernacle. When they settled, he told them to build the temple. When Ezra and Nehemiah returned, they came to repair the temple and to repair the city. But there is nowhere that God says to his people, organize yourselves into local groups and meet together in synagogues. But Jesus doesn't condemn people for the use of synagogues. Rather, he uses them as an opportunity to speak God's word. And we need to be encouraged by this. God does not immediately condemn us in our formality and in the way that we do things. He doesn't immediately condemn us in our sin. But again, I want you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation. He's patient with the people around him. But in his own life, he gives priority to God's purposes. Because what are we told that he is doing? He is teaching in one of the synagogues. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to die. Surely he wants to spend time with other people. Surely he wants to make sure that other things are a priority in life. No. To him, the priority is teaching the word of God. So here we have him in the synagogue, and he is declaring the word of God. And what does he do? Well, we're told, verse 11, behold, there was a woman. So when Jesus is teaching, he actually sees a woman. And again, we see part of Luke's emphasis here. Because Luke is keen for us to understand that Jesus welcomes women and children, not only alongside men, but the way Luke describes it at times, he often gives priority to women and children. The emphasis being that Jesus was not crushed by his culture. Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 12, don't let the world force you into its molds, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus is driven by the commission that was given to him. Luke 19 tells us, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So here is Jesus. He is preaching. He is declaring the word of God. But as he looks out on the crowd, he sees a woman. And what does he see in this woman? Well, again, Luke, being the doctor, gives us a description of her problem and the cause of her problem. She had a disabling spirit for 18 years. This was some form of sickness that deprived her of her enjoying or accomplishing what she would have liked to have done. Now, let's be honest, we read these words so lightly. She was bent double, we are told. And okay, yeah, we know the story of the woman who was bent double. But let's be honest. Let's bring it up to date. We're not told if this woman was old or young, but we're inclined to think that probably she was of more mature years. But we can read it in a cold and unfeeling way. As I gave time to this, I thought of grandmothers that I've known who have wept because they haven't been able to pick up and to carry their grandchildren. What did this woman miss out on because she was bent double? There are many of us here this morning, and we're carrying the weight of the years. And we think, well, I used to be able to do that. I'd like to be able to do what I used to do. And you can relate to this woman, can't you? You can't do what you wanted to do. But I want to say something else about this woman. She was in such a state physically that she had every excuse not to be at the synagogue. She could have been at home. She could have been in bed. She could have been weeping over her limitations. But where was she? She was there. She wasn't going to miss out. She was going to give it priority. Now, don't misconstrue that application. I'm not suggesting that those of you who are carrying the weight of the years, you ignore the weight of the years. I have every sympathy with you. But for those of us who are not quite so long in the tooth, look at this lady and say, well, if she could be there, look around the congregation and think, if they can be there, what excuse have I got? I believe this woman wanted to be there. And that's where so many of our problems come. So Jesus spotted her. She had this disabling spirit. She was bent over. Let's think about her a little bit more. Have you ever considered the state she was in? Her horizon was her toes. Yesterday when we were at Abersychen, I was talking to somebody outside the chapel, and I looked across the valley and I thought, boy, oh boy, what a view. But this poor old woman, she wouldn't have been able to see that. No, there she was, looking down at her toes, day in, day out. She had no panoramic view of the created world. She didn't see the beauty of a rainbow or the wonders of a night sky. She didn't see the beauty of the faces around her. Now, we use the term downcast about people to say that they're sad, don't we? And this woman was downcast. She had been cast down. She had been bent double. And we are told that in reality, she was caught in a spiritual battle. Satan had kept her bound and had caused her to keep her eyes to the ground. Something that I want to emphasize at this point is that we are nowhere told that her disability was a result of sin. In fact, I would argue strongly that she is someone similar to Job. Luke, in verse 16, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, describes her as a daughter of Abraham. And in fact, when Zacchaeus was converted, that's how he was described, a son of Abraham. And I believe that we have a woman here similar to Job. Job was a godly man in his generation. He offered sacrifices. He prayed for his family when they wouldn't pray for themselves. And I believe that we have a woman similar to that here. In reality, she's still an Old Testament believer. She has been twisted by this spiritual attack. But again, I want to use one of our sayings in English. She has been twisted, but she has not become bitter. She persevered in her worship. And she actually had to come to terms with the fact that she couldn't straighten herself up. Friends, in reality, we cannot do a thing to alter our position in life or before God. And that is true for a believer and for the unbeliever. The Lord in Matthew says, which of us by taking anxious thought can add one cubit to the span of our lives? So we have got this woman going through this incredible situation. Jesus is teaching. But what do we read in verse 12? When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, we're not given any details of what was said here, but I want us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his response to this woman. I want us to see this woman with so many of the miracles people come to Jesus. Lord, will you help me? But Jesus, when he is doing the will of God, when he is filling his commission, he's on his way to the cross, he is teaching and preaching the word of God, which is what God had sent him here to do. This woman comes in, and she is not drawing attention to herself, but Jesus sees her. He is not so focused that he doesn't see the people around him. And then in this great sovereign act, he takes the initiative. He calls her to himself. And this morning, friends, you are here, and God is calling you. God is speaking to you with whatever is binding you this morning. He has got an interest in you. Because this is the way that God works. None of us was saved because we took the initiative. God took the initiative, and God saves, both initially and progressively. Jesus saw her, and he called her over to himself. Jesus is calling this morning. He is calling every unconverted sinner to come to him and to be released from the distortions that sin has caused in your life. He is calling every converted person here this morning to come and to enjoy the fullness of his grace and the empowering of his Holy Spirit and the fullness of his love for you. Jesus calls her and he speaks to her. Friends, God has spoken this morning. When the word of God was read, you heard the words of God. You heard what God wants you to hear in this day and generation. And I trust that as I have prepared in the presence of God this morning, I come with God's word for our specific situation. But Jesus speaks to her. And he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Now, don't think of that term woman there in the way we would use it. If we address someone as woman, it's usually offensive. But Jesus addressed his own mother in this way. "Woman, my time has not come." Let's read it culturally. We might say, "Madam," or in a lot of cultures, an older woman is described as mother. Papa would be the term for a father in Papua New Guinea. If I spoke to an older woman and I didn't know her name, I would address her as Mama, and it would be the same here. Jesus is speaking to this woman. He's speaking to her in grace, but he is speaking to her with authority. He isn't saying, "Now, if you do the right thing, you'll be freed from your disability." No, he says, "You are freed." This is the authority of God's love, the authority of God's word, the power of God. We call this power the gospel. Jesus frees all his people from all that has bound them. Let's think of that in the context. Where is Jesus going? He is going to the cross. He is going to be bound by men. He was going to be bound by nails to the cross. He was going to be bound in the tomb as a stone was rolled over the entrance. But none of these things could hold him, because he arose from the grave in order that he might set free his people. And we have got a foretaste of the liberty of the gospel as this woman is set free from the bondage of Satan, the authority that had been exercised by the very word of Christ, which is his power. Jesus speaks with the authority that he used when he created this world. But friends, notice he doesn't just speak to this woman. We're told in verse 13, he laid his hands on her. She would have been avoided by others. They would have wrapped their cloaks around them so that they wouldn't even touch her. But Jesus, like he did on so many other occasions, went up to her. And I can imagine him touching her on the shoulder and saying, you're set free. You're no longer bound. Then putting his hand under her arm and lifting her up. Lifting her up with confidence, but lifting her up with tenderness. Could you imagine it? 18 years bent double. Will I ever stand up again? Those of you who suffer with bad backs, those of you who know what it is to have a few days in bed, you think, will I ever have the strength to get up? And that's just after a few days or a few weeks. But no, Jesus understands perhaps the fear that she had. And he says, come on, Mama. And he lifts her up as he lays his hand on her. And immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. She gave all the glory to God. In effect, she broke out in spontaneous praise. What a wonderful place to be. And yesterday, as we were at Abasachan, we don't do it that much in our circles, do we? But we were singing one of the hymns, and as I went to the pulpit, I could see a man at the back with his hand raised to praise God. And this is what this woman is doing. She is praising God. We're not told how she did it, but it was obvious that she was overwhelmed by the power and the presence of God. And we have seen this picture of Jesus. But now, friends, in that wonderful context of praise, I want us to see the hardness and the fear of human religion. You see this in verse 14, where this man responds, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which to work, in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Step back. Think about it. A woman has been set free from a horrible physical deformity, and in a place of public worship, she has praised God. Shouldn't that bring joy to the hearts of everyone? I know it would to mine. But no, he's indignant, showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Unfair treatment? This woman has been released. And yet, he is angry. The man who in this community had been charged with leading God's people in worship is angry because a sufferer has been healed and because God has been praised. Do you understand how hard the human heart can be? Your heart and my heart, horribly hard. Notice how this man responds. Who's he upset with? He's upset with Jesus. But who does he talk to? He talks to the people. Oh, the tragedy when gossip undermines the work of God. He was afraid to confront Jesus, the one who he felt had attacked him, but he wasn't afraid to malign his name. He criticized Jesus for healing. But notice, read the verse carefully. He also criticizes this poor woman. Come on those days and be healed. I can imagine the poor woman said, I only came to chapel. I only came because it's the time for the service. Don't have a go at me. I'm not the one who started this. He did. But the hardness of the human heart. The poor woman had not sought healing, and yet she gets criticized. the blindness of prejudice. To put it politely, or to put it colloquially, there's none so blind as them as won't see. And they couldn't see that God was at work. But what did Jesus do? Well, I want to show you the courage and the compassion of Christ. This man was afraid to criticize Jesus, but what does he do? Verse 15, the Lord answered him. He didn't speak to the woman. He didn't speak to the crowds. He says, hey, got something to say? The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. And he doesn't just answer him. He answers those that he represents. And he says, you're more worried about your donkey and your cattle than you are about this poor woman. Jesus immediately responds. And he calls them hypocrites because of their double standards and the fact that they care more for man-made tradition. Because this man is not going back to the Ten Commandments. He's going back to the traditions that said, this is acceptable on the Sabbath day. That is acceptable. But don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He is displaying courage. Now, I want to put this in a way, in a place of personal testimony. Many of us here will remember the horror of Aberfan. And I can remember on the news broadcasts that they were saying that the chapels were being used as aid centres. And I can remember thinking, how awful that the people would not be free to worship in the chapel on the Sunday because it was used as an emergency centre. That is exactly the same attitude as this synagogue leader. That is modern day Pharisaism. That is an emphasis on formal religion. Jesus was in the middle of his sermon or message or class or whatever it was that he was doing as he was teaching. He could have carried on, but he doesn't. He stopped for the sake of this woman. He stopped so that practical, biblical, saving love might be exercised. For this woman, I don't believe that this was an initial act of faith as we think of conversion. But it was a believer being moved on with God, realizing that each day we move into a fuller relationship with God. In our day and age, I believe that the church needs to see many more initial conversions. But I believe that we also need to see, as it were, subsequent conversions. We, as Christians, need to realize how far short we fall of the glory of God. Last Sunday, Pentecost, we were considering the work of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, for many of us, he seems redundant because it seems as though we don't want to move on with God. We don't want to be made more holy. But this woman was moved on by God. Jesus attacked this man courageously and compassionately. But what was the end of this story? And this is the heading that I've used for my sermon this morning, the judgment and joy of true religion. Verse 17. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done. Friends, there was a decision, and there was a division. And like it or not, This will happen here this morning. It will happen in your life. It will happen in the lives of, or the life of our church. There will be decisions and there will be division. Paul said this about his preaching. He says this in 2 Corinthians, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" That morning, that day in the synagogue, those who could see that God was at work were filled with joy and effectively joined the woman in glorifying God. But notice the division. All his adversaries were put to shame. Friends, that is the sad reality of your life if you choose to live and die without Christ. You will suffer the shame of your own sin, and in particular, you will suffer the shame of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to remain twisted by the grip of Satan? Or are you going to hear that welcome voice that calls you now to him for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary? Jesus went on and he used this to describe the kingdom of God. And in effect, he says, the kingdom of God is working. Have you ever heard a mustard seed grow? Ladies, when you're cooking and you've mixed the yeast into the dough, did you hear it rising? But those of you who are gardeners, you can remember a couple of months ago sprinkling the seeds into the garden, and silently, unobserved, they broke the soil and they came up. The bread that is made in the kitchen, the cakes that are produced, it all goes on quietly. And that's what Jesus is saying in these closing verses. That the kingdom of God, the authority of God over sin, over prejudice, over rejection, will keep going. And it will fill the earth. Daniel saw this. And John saw it in Revelation. And he says this, "Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Friends, that is happening today. God's glory is being revealed. You can be a part of the wonder of it. You can shelter in the branches of God's grace. You can be supported by his everlasting arms. Or you can cope with the 18 years of being bent double. Or you can be beaten up with bitterness, stubbornness, and fear until you finally face the judge who this morning has offered to save you. Jesus cares about lives broken by sin and the fall. He cares so much that he constantly explains it through the Bible and through preachers. He cares so much that he got involved and he came into this world. He cares so much, as Dave was explaining to the children this morning, that he took responsibility for repairing the division between God and man by his life, death and burial, his resurrection and his ascension. He cares so much that he sent his Holy Spirit to help us to become more like God. He cares so much that he has not yet returned. But one day he will. And then it will be too late. Let's sing our hymn before we come to the communion table this morning.